Welcome back to Plowing and Planting. This is Pastor Adam Triplett here with Pastor David Peck. Jumping back on it today, thinking again about the idea of spiritual warfare in light of the times in which we live. This season of Plowing and Planting, Pastor David, it's been a ruckus.
Yeah.
We've been a ruckus.
Yeah.
We're trying to cause a ruckus.
I guess.
In hell. This is what we're aiming for, right? We're aiming to see the Church of God built up.
Yeah, and I'm not the one that's thought of this originally, for sure. But, you know, when Jesus said the gates of hell should not prevail against it, we often think about, like, the gates of hell attacking us. Gates don't attack. Gates are a defensive thing. And so there is this offensive, you know, we're on the offense here. We're gaining ground. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us seeing God's kingdom built in and through his people by his word through the power of his spirit. So we want to keep moving in that direction.
And here's what I love about our podcast. We don't waste our time with silly banter. We ain't got time for it.
Occasionally.
But we're busy men.
Yeah.
Working our tails off.
A little bit.
Get things done.
Trying to.
You know, everywhere the Lord puts us. But we got things we got to do.
Yep.
And so we're going to get after it.
Let's go.
And so that's what we're about. Yeah, so we are, you know, thinking about understanding the times. That's really what we're thinking about this entire season, is we're kind of retooling the podcast to some degree, just to remind our listeners, to kind of think about these seasons as a study or a consideration of a certain topic.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't know how many episodes we're going to have in season four, but we're going to think about this idea of understanding the times. And so we started by kind of defining what we meant by understanding the times, and now we've started thinking through, okay, what is the kind of the thing going on in the background, the unseen world, this spiritual warfare that's been being waged among us and around us, and how does that help us to then live in the time to which God has placed us, right?
Yeah.
And so to some degree, these truths that we've been looking at are truths that Christians have had to settle on and think about and consider throughout church history.
Mm-hmm.
But the application of these truths take a particular flavor depending on when you live, right? So Christians living during the time of Roman rule, they had to live in a certain way to obey God's word that we may have to live differently.
Mm-hmm.
Though I think we're probably more in common with the Christians during the time of Roman occupation than we may realize. But you think about Christians during the Middle Ages. Think about Christians in different nations, even right now.
Mm-hmm.
The truth remains the same, but the application of that truth does take a certain bent and flavor and to uphold it. And so that's what we're aiming to do. So now, today, we're coming to really the third and final part of this truth. Of what we've called spiritual warfare, what we began last time in talking about the armor of God. What is the armor of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6, and how do we put it on as the means that God has given us to stand in the times in which we live? And I really do want to point this out, and I wonder your thoughts about this, is that as we work through today, through Ephesians 6 today and on the podcast, what we really find here is that Paul puts together everything that he's talked about before in the book of Ephesians, which is a wonderful book to meditate on in these days, because the first half of the book really just holds the reality of the gospel out, and then the second half of the book is kind of the application of that gospel. And it's really the foundation for how a church is to be built and lived is upon the gospel and living the gospel truths out and their lives together. But what we find here is a graphic description, not graphic as in bad graphic, but detailed. We found a detailed description that shows how the Christian's life is to be lived, and that it is to be lived on the battlefield, because we are not just pilgrims, we are not just sojourners, but we are also soldiers.
Mm-hmm.
This is why previous generations loved singing,
Onward Christian Soldier.
Onward Christian Soldier. We could never sing that today. We would be Christian nationalists, right?
Yeah.
But there's this idea, this biblical idea, that we are on a battlefield.
Yeah.
That we are, as we've learned as a church, as our theme song for this season goes, we are shouting on, we are praying on, we are pressing on ahead to where the Lord has called us. And so I think we have minimalized the armor of God, but this really is a template for understanding spiritual warfare and understanding the times and living in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You have any thoughts on that? I kind of rambled there for a second, but
no, it's good. Yeah, I think in our circles, especially, it's been minimalized, and in other circles, it's been misunderstood. And so, mm-hmm. I think, you know, it's not to say nobody gets it. Obviously, we're not the only ones that get it, but we have all run that risk. And there have certainly been times in my life where I've neglected to really consider, certainly daily, but even for seasons, just that I am in a battle and that the armor of God needs to be put on daily in order to live a life that is fruitful and pleasing to our King, and that He is happy to supply it, right? That He mm-hmm. has offered this to us not to be a burden, but to be a blessing. And I often think of these things as more burdensome or more work that I'm either too tired or too lazy for, right?
Right. It's not something that we just kind of ease into the mm-hmm. Christian life, and maturity is not something that we just ease into. And so I think you're right that a lot of people have thought about the Christian life as one that is a receptive life and not an active, pursuant life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's both,
right?
And we're going to talk about that today, actually.
Exactly. Yeah.
But the reality that we have to realize, and this is what Paul lays out here in Ephesians 6, is that our battle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces, against the cosmic powers, against the present darkness. And so, without sounding too superhero movie-ish, our fight, our battle, is against powers that are beyond our human capacity.
Mm-hmm.
They are superhuman forces at work. There is a spiritual realm at work that goes beyond flesh and blood. Our job is not to fight with one another. Now we're not talking about pacifism here and kind of non-engagement with those things. We'll talk about that at another time. But our fight here ultimately and finally is against the powers of hell,
mm-hmm.
right? And we're going to see here today how God Himself then is the one who equips us for that, right? So kind of gets going in that direction then, and thinking about how we're going to fight with our spiritual foes. Let me read for us Ephesians 6, 13 through 20. And then what we're going to do in this podcast really is just kind of a practical Bible study of sorts. We're going to talk through each of the pieces of the armor of God, and we're going to kind of talk about what they are, and then in the end we're going to apply it. How do we put on this armor? So let me start then our time by reading for us from Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 20. Paul writes, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So there it is. There's a couple things that we mentioned last time that I want to draw out here at the beginning. And brother, I think you did a good job talking about this last time, so I'm going to bring it up again. But how he begins there by saying, "Be strong in the Lord." Back in verse 10, he begins this whole section by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." This idea of being strong in the Lord, it shows that we have to seek strength from the only one, the only source who is able and actually to give it to us. And that's why I draw out that these are superhuman forces that we are fighting against. This is spiritual warfare, so we need spiritual strength from the only one who can give it to us. So I think that's an important kind of foundation to draw out.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you have any other thoughts on that you want to draw out about being strong in the Lord. But I think it's just important for us to realize.
Yeah. Was it A.W. Pink where we got a couple quotes from? He mentions that the preposition in is really key there, right?
Yeah.
That just like Jesus said, abide in me, right? Stay connected. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you're cut off from Christ, you have no life, you have no mm-hmm. growth. And so be strong in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, you're not going to have strength for today. You're not going to have strength for the battle. And so I found that quote particularly helpful.
Yeah, and just thinking about how we have to maintain a relationship with Him
mm-hmm.
And remain in Him and in conversing with the Lord, almost. Mm-hmm. It's this central thing. So we see then, I like this idea of us needing two things then in light of this, that we need strength and courage, right? It's, mm-hmm. it's not enough for you just to be a strong person, right? We would say, okay, you know, to kind of give it a silly illustration, you think about on a football field, if you have a strong quarterback who can throw the ball like 60 or 70 yards, mm-hmm. but he's always scared to throw the ball.
Right.
Well, it does him no good to be strong. You also need courage, mm-hmm. right? But you can't just have a courageous quarterback who can only throw the ball 5 yards. he may be all gung-ho about throwing that ball, but he can't get it very far. You need both. You need mm-hmm. you need strength and courage. And this is not just true, you know, that's a silly illustration, but this is true for us as men and women of the gospel.
Yeah.
That we have to be strong in our relationship with the Lord, that we have to be brave at the same time. We have to be vital. We have to be alive with the truth. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, we have to have a brave disposition, one that is courageous and willing to press forward personally in our families, in the church, and in the world in which we live. And I use those kind of spheres because that's where we're going to go. We'll talk about that at the end.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah. So I think that that's important for us to remember because we see that God provides us with these things, with strength and courage, but He doesn't do it just at the beginning of the week, right? It's not just like you come here on Sunday for church and you get your tank filled up and then you're good to go the rest of the week, you know. It's important to us, for us to remember that His mercies are new every morning because He gives us enough strength and mercy and grace for that day.
Mm-hmm.
And this denotes kind of this idea of having a constant relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we're told to be strong then and to put on the whole armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
We mentioned this again last week, but brother, you want to help us think about what we mean by then the whole armor of God.
Yeah. And notice he says it twice. He says it there in the beginning in verse 11 of this section, put on the whole armor of God. And then when he gets back to it in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And so two things to draw out from that. One being this, the armor of God, it's His, right? These aren't things that we've come up with that we think are going to be helpful in this battle. These are the things that God has given us to stand in the battle that we are in. And it's the whole armor, right? He doesn't say take up the armor as you're able. He doesn't say take up a piece at a time.
Yeah.
He says take up the whole armor of God. And some of us, I think, we get into either a rut where we find this particular aspect of our faith helpful, and so we're really focused in there, and we neglect some of these other areas, or at times we don't feel gifted in those areas, or we don't feel like, so like the belt of truth, what is the truth? Well, the truth is God's Word. How much time are we spending trying to understand and know God's Word so that we can apply it rightly in our lives?
Yeah.
Some of us, that's all we ever do, and we kind of don't get to the full application of it, and we don't let our hearts be changed by it. We're accumulating this knowledge of the truth without it really changing us. For others, it's we're more focused on other things, and this is the truth is just kind of ancillary. It's just kind of an additional add on every once in a while. And so I hope it makes sense what I'm saying, that we can't neglect any of these parts. And even thinking about the gospel, like preaching the gospel, you've got to be able to preach it to yourself and to others to take up the whole armor. And so now there are seasons where we're going to learn more and we're going to practice more in some areas. We're going to grow more in some areas of putting on the armor, but it needs to be a regular thing for us to consciously put on the whole armor of God and not neglect anything. One other little point, and this is another quote from Pink that I thought was interesting. I hadn't thought about this before until he pointed it out. The armor is mentioned three times in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, Romans 13, and then here in Ephesians. And here's what he thinks. I think it's interesting. I think the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 6 looks more particularly unto Christ, the armor of light in Romans 13, 12, more especially to the Holy Spirit, who is the one that immediately illuminates us, and the armor of God unto the Father, who is the provider of it here in Ephesians. So just interesting that it happens three times, and it does seem to point to the different aspects of the Trinity. And in thinking about the whole armor of God, again, some of us only think about the Father and thank Him for the Son because the Son died for us, and then we kind of never get around to the Spirit because that we don't know what to do with that. Others are very focused on the Spirit's leading me to do this, the Spirit's that, the Spirit's this and that, and never think about the Father for various reasons, whether they had a bad father or just are very focused on the spiritual, or on the Spirit's leading, whatever it may be. Again, we tend to zero in and focus in on smaller aspects, and God is encouraging us to consider the whole.
So I
guess that's thinking about the whole armor of God. That's just kind of an introduction.
I think to piggyback on what you're saying about putting it on,
mm-hmm.
this concept of it's something that we have to do. It takes an effort. It takes a work.
Right.
And so it's not this idea that God's just going to fit us right with all of these things and just drop them on us all of a sudden.
Mm-hmm.
We're not puppets. We're not just kind of sliding and gliding along in the Christian life, but it's something that we actually have to take up. We actually have to work at, and we have to build into. And this is the call here then. And just think about this, this idea of armor, it's this figurative, metaphorical expression. It's a word picture to help us understand what is the armor of God. Well, what we find is, as a whole, we think about this idea of the armor represents these different spiritual graces that God gives us, these realities of His redemption. Okay, that may be a good phrase to think of, the realities of His redemption that we are called to put on. Mm-hmm. That we are called to take up, we're called to meditate on, and to absorb, and to live in light of these various parts that we're supposed to put on ourselves. And we're going to talk about how we put them on each time. But the purpose of this, and this is Paul's, this is why it's all summarized here at the end. The purpose is so that we wouldn't be tripped up by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
It's so that we wouldn't be thrown down, that our faith would not falter, that we would actually grow up into maturity. This is what, you know, Paul's calling for in Ephesians 4 for the church, is that they're to grow up into Christ, who is their head. And this is how.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to kind of make it super application heavy as we move now into talking about the belt of truth, the question for us as Christians is, do you want to grow?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to be stronger? Do you want to be bolder in your own faith and sharing your faith? Do you long to see the church you're a part of built up? Do you long to see your love for Jesus grown? Do you want to grow? This is how.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to live rightly in the times in which we live? This is how. This is why we've gone here at the beginning of this season.
Yeah.
So let's jump into it then, because we've set the introduction and the ground very well here. But let's jump into thinking about the first one there in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Mm-hmm. The belt of truth. In the King James Version, it's called the girdle. Of truth. So I don't know if you're wearing your girdle today, brother, but let's put ours on. What is this metaphor of the belt or the girdle of truth mean? Well, it's kind of the center or the mainspring of all the activities. He starts here on purpose. And we talked about this last time, that John Calvin in his commentary says not to get too wrapped up in everything that's happening.
Right.
And I don't want us to do that.
Right.
But there is a reason, I think, that he denotes belt and truth.
Yeah.
So what are the two purposes there? For belt and for truth.
And even Calvin, just remind everybody that Calvin says don't get too wrapped up in all the in trying to stretch that out to its furthest extent. But then he goes on and he does talk about how there is purpose there.
Yeah.
Just to not try to take it too far.
Yeah. And so this falls in the, if you think about the soldier, the belt kind of falls in the middle of the man, right? It falls in the middle of the person. And so I think to some degree then it's this idea of our mind. Right, and thinking about truth, it specifically gets at this idea of what we know, what we believe, you know, and how we've come to understand it. And so I think then if we think about truth, if you look at just kind of the New Testament, truth kind of takes two different ways. There's the truth of God's word, so understanding the word, and then understanding the world, right? Yeah. So you have to understand both.
Yeah. Revealed, special revelation, and natural revelation.
Yeah.
Both from God.
Yeah. And so seeing the world in that way. So it's not just enough to know God's word, but to know how to apply it. Mm-hmm. And the only way you know how to apply it is to know the world in which you live.
Yeah.
And that world changes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the thing, right? God's word is constant. It is unchanging. But at the same time, his world, the world he's created, is changing. It is different. It is growing. It is taking different faculties, if you will. So let's think about that then. So we think about the belt of truth. We find that it comes first because if we're lacking truth,
mm-hmm.
if we're lacking a proper word view and worldview, did you like that? Worldview.
Yeah.
And worldview. Then everything else is a waste of time. Mm-hmm. If we don't understand what God says and the world in which he has created, then we are dislocated from reality itself.
Right.
To kind of make it a little practical for us, this is why, and I say this all the time, our church's statement of faith begins by what we believe about Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we don't believe what Scripture says, then we're not walking in reality.
Right.
Right. Any thoughts on that then, as you think about the word of truth?
Yeah, I think it was Calvin that pointed it out.
Or the girdle of truth?
Yeah, I think it was Calvin that pointed out that the belt was a central piece of the armor. And we don't think this way because we don't walk around with a bunch of battle gear on. But that if the belt were not there, or if the belt was cut or fell off, then your sword fell off with it, your chainmail or whatever other kind of armor that the belt is helping hold together, you're now very vulnerable.
Yeah.
And so the belt held the armor and the weapons together to where it was useful to you. And so similar way, right, that is the truth of God's word and the truth of even natural revelation that holds us together. Because if that's gone, then all bets are off.
That's right.
Nothing else is going to help us if we don't have the truth, because we're just going to be swinging at windmills.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's a Don Quixote reference there. That's good. That's
glad
good. When was the last time you read it?
Oh, probably in high school.
Yeah.
It's been a while.
It's one of those references we all hold on to.
Yeah.
It's like, none of us are going back to
reading Don. Nope.
Yeah, yeah.
One time. One and done. That was enough.
It's a good paperweight.
Yeah.
So here's the thing, something that's interesting to point out that we read in some of our preparation that I thought was really helpful. It's also not that we just know the truth. Mm-hmm. But it's that we love the truth. And we're going to talk about the heart here in just a minute and think about the breastplate of righteousness. But this is the problem that Eve has in the garden.
Mm.
It's not that she doesn't know the truth
when
Satan comes to her and tempts her. It's that she doesn't love the truth and love the God who gave her that truth above these other words that she's hearing.
Mm-hmm.
And this is then what Christ undoes or does rightly in the wilderness. Not only does he know the truth of God's word, but he fights Satan with that truth. Because he loves it.
Mm-hmm.
He cherishes it, right?
Yeah.
And he epitomizes what we find in Psalm 119 of the one who loves the word of God and is a light to his soul. And so, here's how we apply the belt of truth then. Number one, we're in God's word together. We're studying God's word as the people of God. We study it privately, and then we study it together and allow one another to help shape as iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. What are we being sharpened in? Our understanding of the truth.
Yeah.
And so we're shaped and we're by the truth of God's word. And then we do exactly what we're aiming to do this season on the podcast. We think about the world rightly.
Mm-hmm.
We don't just take what the world says as the gospel truth. We don't just say what politicians or what the media or what we read on social media says and, oh, that must be it. But we actually live in the world as wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. We have to be cunning. We have to be discerning. We have to take things through a biblical filter.
Just another quick plug for being in the Bible together.
Yeah.
Sometimes we struggle when we're reading the Bible alone to either understand the passage or to stay consistent or to go as deep. All those things, when we're alone, it can be more difficult. And to remember that throughout much of church history, the majority of it, people didn't have individual copies of God's word to study on their own. They had to study it together in community, in groups, because there would be one copy for the church or a partial copy for the church, right?
Right.
And so we've been exorbitantly blessed to have multiple copies in our own homes. Plus, we have the writings of a lot of these folks, a lot of which is free online. And so you don't have to study it alone even when you're alone. You can draw on the community of history that we have as a people.
That's true.
But we need to be in the Word together as far as understanding the Word and applying it to the times, especially. It's going to be most fruitful when we're doing that in twos, threes, fours, here together at church on Sundays, Wednesdays, right? That needs to be a regular part of our diet.
And I'll say this, this is also being in the world together as well.
Mm-hmm.
This is why I'm not afraid to have conversations about politics and about culture and about the media and people telling me that I think this and, well, I think differently than that.
Mm-hmm.
That's necessary, right? Yeah. There is this rubbing that has to happen,
right,
where if I'm making poor decisions in relationship to the world in which I live, mm-hmm, I need my brothers and sisters to rub up against me and say, hey, you know, it's probably not great that you're showing up at the gambling hall every weekend, mm-hmm, wasting all your family's money down there, right?
Yeah.
So that's a good example, I think.
Hypothetical example.
Hypothetical example. That's true. This is very true. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, let's move on then. We find there in the next half of the verse, then, we put on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the front shield of the body, if you will. This breastplate is meant to absorb the blows that may come to the chest, particularly in protecting the heart of the person, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea of a breastplate is not a physical breastplate, again, but what does it show? Well, it shows protection for the heart. It shows protection for the chest itself. And the reason I think that Paul brings this up here is because the heart is the very center of a person. So we first talked about the mind, the truth, understanding reality, but now he moves into who we are as individuals, our heart. And we've talked about this before on the podcast, but the heart is the seedbed of our affections, of our conscience, of our personality, right? It's not just what we feel, but it's who we are, right? And so, in a lot of ways, this is why the entire conversation in our current culture about gender and sexuality and identity politics, there's a measure of truth there to what they're saying. They're saying, I feel this way, therefore I should get to be this way, right? And so there's a side where which we can say, that's right, you're talking about what your heart feels. The problem, though, is that your heart is not righteous. It's not mainly and finally an issue of what you feel. It's that your feelings, your affections, your love, your conscience, your personality has been marred by sin. And it needs to be repaired. It needs to be replaced with the heart of flesh and the spirit at work. And so thinking then about this breastplate of righteousness, this is why righteousness is what he mentions here, is that our righteousness needs to be fixed because, mm-hmm, we are not righteous in and of ourselves.
Right.
Just because we feel or we believe our affections think something is right doesn't necessarily mean it is righteous.
Amen.
And so there's two references here in thinking about this righteousness. This is the two references of righteousness in the Bible that we should consider. There's first, Christ righteousness. Brother, what do we mean when we talk about Christ righteousness?
It is his works that he did perfectly, mm-hmm, that was truly righteous before God, and that righteousness then is imputed to us. It is given to
imputed?
Us.
Imputed? What does that mean?
Imputed, accredited, accounted to us.
Yes.
And so it is as if it is ours. It is as if we earned it because it's truly that credited, that imputed to us, that when God sees us, he sees, mm-hmm, the righteousness of Christ, yeah, and not our own filthy, yeah, rags.
That's right. It's his righteous robe. It's,
mm-hmm,
it's that Christ won this righteous robe, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we see this picture actually in Christ's crucifixion, right? You remember they're casting lots over his robe. Well, why were they casting lots over his robe?
Mm.
They had ripped everything else up of his. They'd taken it all apart. It had been a mess. Why were they casting lots over the robe particularly? It was because the robe was made without a seam.
Yeah.
And so it could not be torn. And so we have this idea, this picture. Here's another metaphor. We'll go a different direction for a second. but Christ's unseamed robe represented his righteousness, that there,
mm-hmm,
was no break in his righteousness,
mm-hmm,
that it was a perfect righteousness. And what we find described that he removes our filthy rags and he puts on us his robe, his unseamed robe of righteousness, that,
yeah,
there's no break and it's given to us. And so in one sense, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're saying, this is the righteousness of Christ that's been given to me.
Mm-hmm.
There's no longer any condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
There's to be no guilt. There's to be no shame. And so I am counted right before the Lord. I am reconciled to God.
Right.
At the same time, there's another kind of righteousness the Bible talks about.
Yep.
And this has to deal with not justification, being made right with God, finally and fully. This talks about sanctification, being grown in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not primarily the work of Christ, This is the work of the Spirit in applying Christ to us. This is the Spirit imparting righteousness to us as we walk in holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we think about this, there's a couple ways to think about it, right? We think about Christ's righteousness given to us, the Holy Spirit working righteousness in our lives where we begin to look more and more like Christ and less and less like the world. We see the righteousness that's imputed, as the word you use.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also see the righteousness that's imparted through the work of the Spirit. We see the righteousness that's given in Christ, and we see the righteousness that is a growth in holiness. We see faith, right, that comes through Christ, but we also see works that is grown through the work of the Spirit. And so we're supposed to put on both. The breastplate of righteousness takes up both.
Yep.
And it's what molds our heart and shapes our hearts and protects our hearts. And so we have these two working together then, the mind and the heart. The breastplate of righteousness is one that is marked both by a right standing with God and a right standing with men. This requires diligence in renewing our mind and renewing our effort in walking with Him. So how would we put on then the breastplate of righteousness? Brother, I'll let you try to answer that one. How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness?
Because it's a heart issue, right? We want to see God more clearly so that our affections will be right.
Mm.
The more we see Him clearly, the more lovely, the more awesome, the more wonderful we truly see Him, the more we want to be like Him as well. That affects our desires, and we'll get to the will in a minute. But it starts by giving our affections to God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. So it's learning to love. We're going to talk about this when we get to John. And I probably have mentioned this before. We're going to get to John in our sermon series in late fall. But what gets me so much is when Jesus is beginning His ministry there in John, and the early disciples are following Him. And He turns around and literally says to them, "What do you want?
Mm-hmm.
What are you seeking? And it's this idea of desire.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is it that you want? He doesn't ask them, "What do you know?" He doesn't ask them, "What do you feel?" He gets at this idea of affections. What do you love? What do you desire?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a call, really, to follow Him.
Yeah.
If you're going to be my follower, you must want me. You must love me. You must desire me above all else.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the breastplate of righteousness is, how we put it on, is re-putting on our affections on Christ.
Yep.
So we've got the mind, got the heart. You know where we're going next. And that's the will. So we get to the next one, which I think it can be the most difficult. Let me keep reading here in verse 15. "And as shoes for your feet, having put on," here's the thing we put on those shoes, "the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And so we have this idea here of sandals that are to be put on. And these sandals that we are to wear are the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like I said, I think that this is probably the most difficult of the seven pieces of armor to understand and define. But if we can think about it rightly, if we can chew on it a little bit, we can see what the Holy Spirit's doing here through Paul in this figure of speech, that the reference is internal and not external. And we're going to keep bringing that up because it's important to remember. So internally then, what are feet? What do feet denote internally? Mm-hmm. Well, externally, our feet take us where we're going.
Yep.
Our feet do the walking. What is it that does the walking that takes us where we're going internally? It's not finally our mind. It's not finally our hearts, but it's our wills.
Mm-hmm.
Where we go, our movement, is the feet of our insides, our spiritual side. And so, as we think about this, it's important for us to see then what is to be our will. What is the thing that should guide our wills, our decisions, how we live? And he says it here, it's the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think he says that?
And the readiness too, right?
Let me forget that.
The readiness. And again, that helps emphasize that willingness, right? Mm-hmm. If you're ready, then you're willing.
Yeah.
I think he is getting at the gospel being what drives us, what really motivates us, which gets at what it looks like to put on the armor, the sandals in this case, would be walking in submission, right? We see this example lived out perfectly in our Savior, right? Yeah. Not my will, but your will be done. Anything that I would will that is contrary to yours, may that not happen. May your will be done. Mm-hmm. And to truly desire that and seeing that as glorifying to God and good for me means that I'm ready then to live for my will to be in submission to the gospel. And therefore, if I'm walking in that way, then I'm not going to be walking in subjection to Satan's temptation or my old nature, the self-will to go off and live contrary to God. And the sandals and the breastplate, I think, fit really well together because of the imparted righteousness, right? That as we walk this out, as our wills become more and more like Christ, then that breastplate of righteousness is strengthened. We're becoming more and more like our Savior. He was perfectly righteous. So if we're becoming like Him, then we're going to become more righteous, right? Yeah. Not a righteousness that saves us, but a righteousness that demonstrates that we have been saved, that we are becoming more like Christ, that God is working in us to bring salvation to completion.
And so this is why I think this is such a hard one to understand, though, because you're getting at this idea of the gospel propelling us to movement, to obedience, to holiness. Because a lot of times we like to think of the gospel as good news, and it is good news.
Absolutely good news.
It is divine news that has been given of what God has done. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, it is also a divine command.
Right.
The gospel is not just something that you hear, but it's something... Well, so let me read what 1 Peter 4:17 says. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the household of God. Now, a lot of us know that verse, and you know, people tend to use that out of context when they don't like what's happening in the church. Mm-hmm. But the second half of the verse says, and if it first begins at us, what shall the end of those who obey not the gospel of God?
Yeah.
Right? And so Peter uses this phrase here to talk about those who obey not the gospel of God.
Mm-hmm.
People, what do you mean obey the gospel? Yeah. This is what he's getting at.
Right.
That the gospel moves us to obedience. That that when we put on the sandals of the gospel of peace, that gospel of peace takes us somewhere.
Right. Right. There's a difference between good news that just gives information that you're happy about, right?
Yeah.
Your team won the game, you didn't expect them to. You see the news, oh, they won, great. That makes me happy. I've received that news. There's no impetus for me to do anything about it. But you open up the news and it says, hey, Russia just launched nuclear weapons.
Yeah.
That is a call to action, right? There is something that must be done in response to this news. And that's the kind of news that the gospel is. It is good news. Yeah. God has done something. Now you respond to what God has done.
Right.
And the response is to obey the gospel, to repent and believe.
Right. And so the reason that these sandals are a part of the armor of God is because this helps equip us against Satan's temptation towards apathy, towards laziness, towards disobedience, towards our own will, right? So so if the gospel of peace is what drives us as the shoes of our faith, then we aren't living for ourselves. We're not living for our own gospel. We're not living for our own glorification. Mm-hmm. And we are subjecting ourselves to following the will of God as the gospel leads us there. That's great. I think it's helpful. That's helpful.
Yeah. That's what the gospel with feet on it actually is.
That's right. That's what when we talk about it, this is what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. So now we have these first three. And you notice in the passage that all of them are marked with and. They're built together. You have the belt and the breastplate and the shoes. These help us understand kind of a comprehensive idea of the mind, the heart, and the will. But now we move then to verse 16, and we kind of move into something different, something new. The word and is not there. In 16 it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And so there's something to be found here about the shield of faith, which is the fourth piece. And it's this idea of in all circumstances, above all. What does that mean? What does it mean that in all circumstances we are to take up the shield of faith? Well, I think it can have two meanings. First, understanding that it's in every place, that everywhere you are, all of the places that you are, meaning overall, it's this idea of the shield of faith being something that covers you wherever you go. And this is how a shield is, right?
Mm-hmm.
That the shield is a protection in every situation, that it's almost a canopy that people put over them, that it protects the mind and the heart and the will. And so there's a second, though, that could could mean that, that it's meant to be used at all times, that that it's to be used in every situation. So not just wherever you are, but whenever you are. Mm. And so kind of that, both kind of playing back and forth there. But what does it mean then that it's called a shield of faith? Well, think about what it says that this shield of faith does. And I think that helps us understand what exactly Paul's getting at here. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So, when you think about the shield of faith, brother, what does that bring to mind as you think about that second half of that verse there?
Yeah, that in order to withstand the fiery darts, that all of this stuff must be taken by faith, that the whole armor must be put on by faith, mm-hmm. that our faith is not in ourselves and it's not in any of our techniques, but it is in God who's given us these things. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so without faith, it's also impossible to take up the shield of truth, or I mean, the breastplate of righteousness, or the helmet of truth, the belt of truth. Sorry.
Sorry. These are all, I'm just all over the place now. Together.
Yep. Jumbled together in my mind for some reason. Yeah. that this is, it protects all of those things. It is mm-hmm. a shield, right? In the, so it's a critically important part of the battle gear, right? If you go without a shield and you trust only in the breastplate or the helmet, then you're going to take a lot more impact to your body.
Mm-hmm.
The danger comes a lot closer to the skin without the shield. And so,
That reminds me of this quote from A.W. Pink that I thought might be helpful to read for us. He says, "Now the figure which the Holy Spirit uses here in connection with Satan's attacks is taken from one of the devices of the ancients in their warfare, namely the use of darts, which had been dipped in tar and set on fire in order to blind their foes. That is what lies behind the metaphor of quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is in view is Satan's efforts to prevent our looking upward. When those darts are in the air, the soldiers had to bow their heads to avoid them, holding their shields above. And Satan is seeking to prevent our looking upward."
Mm.
And so this gets at what you're just saying about how the shield protects us, that our faith in Christ is the shield which we use to hold up when Satan is attacking us with these darts. And so what's so crazy about the darts, if you think about them, these arrows that are flaming, mm-hmm. right? So this is how they would be used. I like that he draws this out, that they'd be dipped in tar and lit on fire, that these are flaming darts. It's not just that they're shooting like little, you know, spit wads at you.
Yeah.
Like Satan is shooting these fiery darts at us that are swift,
mm-hmm.
that come without much notice, that are noiseless, right? These things come out of nowhere and they are deadly,
mm-hmm.
right? So in light of that, these fiery darts can only be withstood, they can only be quenched, they can only be knocked down by our faith in Christ.
Yeah.
Just the realization, right? And this gets at some of this battle language that I really just have a heart as a pastor to equip God's people with. It's that God has given you your faith in Him, though it may be weak, though it may fumble, though that your faith in Christ is God's arming you.
Mm-hmm.
to withstand Satan's attacks. That when you are tempted, when Satan is at work and tempting you, when you have sinned and you feel guilt and shame and condemnation, that you have Christ and your trust in Him and what He has done. That yes, you may be shooting flaming darts at me right now, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I will see Him again. I know that He is victorious. And I know that He paid for my sin when He died, mm-hmm. and He killed it when He rose from the dead.
Yeah.
I know it. So I think the way then that we put this one on is both objective and subjective in some sense.
Mm.
It's objective in taking on the Word of God. It's subjective in we pick up our shields when we pick up the truth that we find in the Word of God. We pound our hearts with the Word of God so that our faith may be strengthened. But it's subjective in that every circumstance we have to know when and how and where to pick up that shield. It's not just something that can just happen willy-nilly, but we have to actually consider And this is where books like Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices is so helpful, because it helps us think about how do we turn the shield and where do we place our faith in certain moments, right? And so a practical example of this would be if you are feeling just totally condemned in your sin, feeling like there is no hope in your sin, feeling like you're never going to be free from certain struggle or certain difficulty. Well, the shield of faith in that sense may take a note or a turn on the resurrection of Christ. That how do we find freedom from our sin? By seeing that Christ himself did not stay dead. And so because of his resurrection, there is freedom offered to us. And so do you see how the shield of faith has the gleam of the resurrection in that moment? Whereas in another moment, it may need to take the gleam of the cross, right? That I take my sin too lightly. How do I grow in seeing my sin in as the sinfulness that it actually is? Well, look to the cross. Take up the shield of faith as it is turned towards the cross. And then you see just the deep depravity of your sin and the wrath that you deserved. Anyways,
that's good.
Some practical stuff there. Well, brother, keep us going here then in the helmet of salvation.
Yeah, very much related to the shield of faith. But this specifically is looking ahead to our salvation. So, interestingly, this is one of the places that we see in Scripture where it talks of our salvation not as a past event, but what is still to come. And so, even thinking about how Romans talks about hope, and he says, Paul says in Romans, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we see with patience, then do we with patience wait for it. Now faith and hope are inseparable. They are one in birth and one in growth, and we may add one in decay. If faith languishes, hope is listless. Pink adds to thinking about that passage. And so hope for what we have not seen. Yes, we know by faith our salvation in the past, but we hope for a future salvation where that is brought to completion, right? Where we are fully delivered from our sin. And this hope guards our heart, guards our mind, right? It's a helmet that helps guard those fears and those temptations to despair. Because we know that our Redeemer lives and that he is going to completely redeem me and that I will have a glorified body that not only means I won't be unhealthy, but that I won't continue in sin, that I won't continue to despair. And this is a weapon that, again, Pink points out that Satan loves to use is despondency, that we do have this despair and that we have this lack of joy. Because he points out Nehemiah 8:10, where it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? He starts off here, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Well, if we're despairing, if we're despondent about our lives and we're discouraged and we don't really have that hope of what God is going to accomplish because he said he would and he's proven himself faithful, if we don't have that hope, then we're going to walk around defeated. And so this helmet of salvation is that helmet of knowing that there is... The salvation has been accomplished, it's being applied, and it will be fully fulfilled in the future because God is faithful. And so we want to exercise hope.
Well, brother, you knocked out my other part. I don't even have anything else to say about the helmet of salvation. Put it on.
Put it on.
Right? And I'll say this. I do think that this is the key to joy.
Yeah.
And I've been thinking about this a lot recently because I want to grow in my joy. And I want to see, you know, our people grow in their joy in the Lord. Well, how is it that we grow? We got to put on this helmet of salvation. We've got to remember, you know, and clothe our heads in the salvation that God has purchased and will one day fully accomplish, right? That it's been inaugurated, it's been begun, but one day it will be consummated and it will be full and there will be full salvation. And if there's no other reason in your life to find joy, as a Christian, you can find joy in knowing what lies ahead, that there is an inheritance that's held for you in heaven, right? And so I think that's good. All right. Well, let's go to the next one here. And it is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. It is the aggressive of the armor of God. It says there at the end of verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only one that's mentioned that is an actual in your hands piece of armor, right? We show up and hopefully you come to church on Sundays with your Bible in your hand. If you don't, maybe this week is the week to start. But we see that God has actually provided his people with a weapon, not just of defense. All the ones so far have been defensive, mostly in nature, right? But now we see the offensive piece of armor, the offensive weapon. We are to use to resist temptation and lust, and we overcome them, actually. We don't just defend them off, but we are to be killing sin, and we are to kill temptation, and we are to kill the lust of the flesh, and we do this through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here's a question I have for you, brother. Why do you think this comes so close to the end? I mean, really, this is the last specific piece of armor that's given. We're going to talk about prayer here in just a minute, kind of this this canopy of this robe of sorts.
Yeah.
But why do you think the only offensive piece of armor comes so late in the game?
Well, I'm thinking about exercising or wielding the word. I don't know how familiar folks may be, but I've heard several times in some of my seminary classes about these scholars who studied the word and knew the word well, but did not know how to wield it, did not know how to apply it. And so they were far from God or rejected God. They were trying to use this or understand it or study it in a way that was not by faith, was not by the Spirit. And so if we're not exercising our faith, if we're not having our hope and our salvation, if we're not bound together by the truth, if we're not guarded by Christ's righteousness and growing in righteousness, then we're going to wield this improperly. And it's going to be the double-edged sword that ends up cutting us more than, and not in a good way, right? We want it to cut the sin out of our hearts, but we won't do that. We'll use it to cut up others, right? Mm-hmm. We'll use it to sit in judgment over others. Mm-hmm. We'll misuse this weapon. And so we have to have the other armor in place. We have to know those things and then be exercising these things by faith and not just trusting in our ability to wield this weapon.
Yeah, yeah. And at the same time, it teaches us that there's never a time where the Christian is above the Word of God, where the Christian has outpaced the Word of God, or we no longer need the sword of the Spirit.
Right.
That we are in constant need to take this up.
Mm-hmm.
That it comes here at the end, in a sense, it seems, because it is the one that we always are needing to pick up.
Mm-hmm.
It is the one that is always necessary in our lives. Now, all of these pieces are necessary, but just this idea of thinking that this is the weapon for marching forward, right? And we talk about this all the time, that it is God's word that builds our church, that it is God's word that drives us forward, right? We don't pick up the butter knife of church growth methods. We don't pick up the pocket knife of what sounds cool to Pastor Adam or Pastor David or Pastor Sean right now, right? We don't grab the latest book and pretend it's a switchblade that just came out, it was recently published. No, we have the sword of the Spirit, and it is a massive sword that is capable to take out our enemy, right? And so just that idea that this sword is the offensive weapon that helps us to march forward, right? That it is the only way we can move forward. It is the only thing that can drive out the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Thus far, we've been given pieces of armor that help us defend against his attacks, but now we find a weapon that can actually remove him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so we see this take place when we are offering admonitions or exhortations or encouragements, correction to others, we use the word. When we are thinking even about corporate church discipline, we want that to be bound in the word, right? We're not going to say, oh, you're going to be removed from our church under discipline because we didn't like what kind of pants you wore, right? No, we want the word to guide in these things. When we think about the preaching, we're preaching God's word. When we think about our songs, we're singing scriptural truths, not feel-good songs, but truths that are scriptural, that enliven our hearts. When we think about discipleship, we want our discipling relationships to be built around the word of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can find some good cups of coffee here in Roanoke, but that's not what drives our discipling, And so thinking about all of these things, we then come to the very last one there in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There are four uses of the word all here. And so that's why I call this last one, prayer, the robe, the thing that goes over everything. Notice them here. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. You have when, you have what, you have how, and you have who. When, praying at all times in the Spirit. With what? With all prayer and supplication. To that end, how, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for who? All the saints. So we see prayer here then closes this out. It is this necessary strength to use the other pieces of armor. It closes it out to show us that prayer is the thing that covers it, that will strengthen it, that will gild it with the glory and the shining that it deserves. Mm-hmm. In some ways, you could say that prayer is the polish of all of the armor. It is the thing that gives it its strength and its glisten. And so, after the Christian has taken to himself all of these other six pieces of armor, before he is to be thoroughly furnished to go forth into battle and fit for victory, he needs the help of his God and his Savior. Mm-hmm. He needs the strength that God provides. And so this is why, in some sense, it ends in the same way that it begins.
Yeah. I like the way the ESV there doesn't really separate that either, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times, right? That it's part of the process even to put the armor on, that that we don't just come and take it up ourselves, but that we ask God. We ask him to help us. We ask him to show us ways that our shield of faith is weak, that it needs to be strengthened. There are places where our belt of truth has holes in it that are missing, right, that he would reveal to us and help us to put it on rightly. So, yeah, all of this is dependent upon prayer. And then that we would pray this for others, that we would pray others in our congregation to be able to put on the armor of God today and withstand whatever fiery darts might be coming at them.
Yeah. And so we must remember then, as one theologian said, we are to fight upon our knees. We are to fight upon our knees, that only prayer can keep alive these different aspects of the armor of God, that only prayer can equip us to put them on, for only he has given us these arms can enable us then in the successful use of them. Only the one who has given them to us can equip us to put them on. Mm-hmm. And so we need his strength to do so. Well, friends, this consideration of the armor of God, I hope, has been helpful for you, not just theoretically, not just biblically thinking about it, but practically speaking. We see now how we have been fitted for the fight that we are called to fight. We see how God has himself established everything that we need so that we may understand the times and live with vitality, live with courage, live with strength, live with boldness. And so from here on out in the season, we're going to start working through understanding these times as they relate to different spheres of our lives, and now how do we face them? Okay, so we've gotten this idea. So just to kind of bring us to a conclusion, we've gotten this idea of what the times are in which we live, of this idea of spiritual warfare, and then of how God has equipped us to face the times. And now we're going to start wading through what we may call our different spheres, the different spheres of our lives. So next time we're going to think about ourselves personally, taking responsibility for you. After that, we'll think about our families, thinking about husbands and wives and parents and children. From there, we're going to move to think about the sphere of the local church and what does it look like to have biblical friendships. And finally, we're going to think about our nation in politics and culture. And then ultimately, at the very end, we'll move to the world in which we live and thinking about missions and warfare in light of eternity. So friends, as we look for these things ahead in the season, I pray, we both pray that you would begin to take up even more the armor of God, marching forward, fighting on, living on, trusting him to equip you and to sustain you. Well, this episode of Plowing and Planting, again, has been a part of the ministry of Waverly Place Baptist Church. If you want to know more about our church or more about this podcast, you can find out more at waverlyplacebaptist.org. This episode included music from the Cork Sacred Harp Singers and Rivers and Robots. And finally, if you like this episode, please feel free to share it, subscribe to the podcast, and we'll see you again here in a couple weeks. Have a good one.
See you. Have always been holding my life, and Lord, you are the shepherd of my soul. So I lay down my plans, I give up my rights, let you take control of this surrendered life.